Amen. It's a joy to be with you today. And so if you would take your Bibles and open with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as we come together as a church body today, we come for the very purpose of exalting Christ. And that's what we have sought to do in the singing today. I mean, think about groups that get together to sing. If they do get together and sing as groups and it's not the church, I mean, if you think about it, people sing in bars and people sing songs in stadiums and they sing songs at concerts, but they're just empty songs. But when we come together as a church, we sing to the glory of God and we sing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there is a clear difference in that. And so what a privilege it always is to gather and sing the gospel on the Lord's Day. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we are pressing on toward the end of this wonderful letter written by the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. And we find ourselves this morning in verses 9 through 22. But today we will only cover verses 9 through 13 as we're seeking to understand what it was that the Apostle Paul was seeking to communicate to his son in the faith, Timothy, as he writes his last will and testament. And as he mentions these different individuals in a long list, a paragraph, if you will, of names that were, of course, very significant. And so we don't want to just rush over it. And so for that reason, we will break it into two parts, this section here, verses 9 through 22. And so if you would follow along with me as I read aloud, beginning in verse number 9 and following down to verse 13. Notice the word of God. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. Also, the books, and above all, the parchments. This morning, I'm preaching on a subject. It's a question mark. Will your life bring God glory? Think about that. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, this morning, as we have gathered in this room, we have gathered for the purpose of worshiping and magnifying the name of Jesus Christ. And I believe we have certainly done that in the singing of the gospel. I am certainly very grateful to be a member of this church and to be able to gather and to sing on the Lord's Day. And I pray today that you would now cause us to worship through the Word. That we would not just be spectators now, having ceased our worship, but that we would continue in a spirit of worship as the Word is preached and as the Word is received. May Christ be greatly exalted. And I pray, Father, that you would encourage us, edify us, change us, challenge us, convict us, mold us into the church that you would cause us to be. Praise Mill Baptist Church, the church that belongs to you. And so we pray also, Father, if there is anyone in this room that's lost, who has never been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, their sins are still weighing them down and they're pressing on toward the precipice of life and eternity, having no forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day that they turn from their sins, that they would repent, that they would believe the gospel, and that they would be saved. Father, we love you, and we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our sovereign Savior. Amen. This title for this series for some months now, I believe a very fitting one, has been guarding the gospel. And so Paul has spent his life guarding the gospel and he's preparing to now leave. And Timothy would then fill his shoes, so to speak, there in Ephesus. And he would guard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The wolves had come into the church in sheep's clothing. They were heretics. They were leading the church astray. And there was much problem there taking place in Ephesus. So as Paul was writing from the Mamertine prison, expecting his life to come to an end shortly, he had something to say. And what he had to say was to his son in the faith, and he was speaking in this climactic point in chapter 4 to preach the word, setting the stage in chapter 3, as he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what some translations say. The ESV renders it, all scripture is breathed out by God. So the source of all scripture is God himself. And so as Timothy would be ministering in this city, the city of Ephesus was the Vanity Fair of the ancient world. It was a very dark place, a dark culture. And so Timothy would have to stand firm. And how would he stand firm? He would stand firm on the word. He would stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ, not in human reasoning, not in some type of great leadership expose or some type of good thing that he could just work up in the flesh. But he was to stand firm on the gospel of King Jesus. And as we come to this passage this morning, we have now worked our way through these first four chapters and now coming to the end of this entire letter. We think about Paul in this prison cell. He writes this letter and he's finishing up really the last words that we have of the Apostle Paul on this side of eternity. And he, for some reason, decided to close out the letter that he has written with such power. And he mentions to Timothy some things, really personal requests, instructions, warnings. But laced through this last section of this letter are individual names. And all of these names, by the way, we must always remember that the Bible never has filler words. And so as we think about that, these names are significant. They mean something and they signify something. And certainly Timothy would have understood. And we must understand the significance this morning. So I want us to look at this passage today under the heading of, will your life count for God's glory? Think about your life. Think about your testimony. Think about what your life represents today and what you hope it to represent on your funeral day. As we've gone through many different funerals in recent days, when we have your funeral, what will your life count for? What will your life represent? What will the legacy that you leave behind look like 5 years after you die? What about 15 years? What about 20 years? Will you be remembered for anything of great significance? And so we must think about these things. And so as we work our way through this morning, I want us to pay close attention to these individuals that are named. And I want us to think about how Timothy was being encouraged by Paul, but yet charged by Paul with great responsibility. Of course, he's saying here in verse 9 to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. In other words, he desired to see Timothy before he died. He had invested in Timothy's life. He loved Timothy. This was no surface level relationship here. This was a deep, healthy, vibrant relationship, much like between a great father and his son. And so we see that here in verse number 9. Do your best to come to me soon. But as he was coming to the end of his life, he also knew that yet Timothy still had much work to do. And he wanted to really labor to make sure that Timothy understood the importance of carrying the gospel torch forward. And so think about that as we look at these different people and their names, because really he delivers this letter to Timothy and he does so thinking about the importance of the future. Now, this past week has been very busy for me, but in the evening hours I was talking to my children, and I just love when my children ask me questions about the Bible. It's just a wonderful thing just to kind of see how they're thinking about God, how they're thinking about the Scriptures, how they're thinking about this whole thing that we call the Christian life. And I was sitting there with my son, John Mark, and he said, Dad, you know how Moses in the Bible, you know how he did all those big things? And I said, yes, son, I know that. And he said, well, are there going to be any other people like Moses today? And I didn't really understand what he said. And then he said, when I asked further questions to try to, get beneath the surface a bit, he said, well, you know how Moses was. Are we ever going to be like Moses and those guys? And I thought, that's a great question. Will we ever be like Moses and those guys? Well, that's the question that I simply want to ask you today. Will you ever be like Moses and those guys? Will you ever Will your life ever measure up and mean anything for God? Really, that's what he was asking, because as I continued to, I still didn't understand. I continued to just ask these questions. And when it all came to the point of where the rubber meets the road, this is what my son was asking. You know how Moses, we remember Moses for what he did for God. Really, what he was asking is this. Where do we fit in this whole picture of the Christian life? Where do we fit into this whole storyline of redemption? If you think about it, the Bible is a very interesting book. 66 book, making up one book. It's written by 40 different authors. Two were kings, three were priests, one was a doctor, two were fishermen, two were shepherds, one former Pharisee, two were statesmen, one was a tax collector, one was a military general, one was a scribe, one was a cupbearer, and one was a goat farmer. And I love what Dr. Stephen Lawson says. He says, quote, there are almost 3,000 different cast members in the storyline of the Bible. Well, that's just in the storyline of the Bible, but the storyline continues all throughout history, and we're a part of that storyline. You see, at some point, you were born, and you entered the stage of history. You know, the hero of the whole drama scene is Jesus Christ. So we're not the hero of the story. We're just supporting characters along the way. But the point is simply this. Where will your life matter? And does your life matter? And what will your life mean when you're gone from here? That's the things that we must wrestle through as we're thinking about these different individuals. First of all, we see in this text, we see in verse number 10, we see a name mentioned. He says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. If you'll notice there, he mentions his name. He doesn't just hold back and say, well, there was a guy that I once loved that worked and did great things with me. He was alongside me. No, he tells Timothy, in a sense, to warn Timothy. To warn Timothy. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. First, we notice that Demas hurt himself. He once walked with God. He once seemed to be genuine. He once seemed to be, much like Judas, the real deal. But yet, at some point, he turned and he fell in love with the world. This particular word here, love, it's an aorist active participle, which means this. It's like this picture. Demas has begun to love the world, and he is still in love with the world. At the time that Paul wrote this, that's the idea that was given by the usage of this particular word. He started loving the world, and he is continuing to love the world right now. So without any further commentary on Demas's life, here's what we must understand. Apparently, Demas wasn't the real thing. He became a man who loved the world instead of the gospel, a man who loved the world instead of the church, a man who loved the world instead of Jesus Christ and following after Jesus in his own footsteps. George Knight, in commenting on this passage, writes the following, quote, Paul seems to be contrasting Demas's love with that which marks true Christians who love and long for the future appearance of the Lord. Demas's love for this world implies that he is one whose love for something else has taken the place of love for God. If you think about the wonderful classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, he, in a masterful way, would take names or certain titles for his characters to mean something. It was an allegory. It was a masterpiece. And one of the characters in his story in The Pilgrim's Progress, if you'll remember to our study back in the summer, was a man by the name of Demas. And you know what he was illustrating? A man who claimed to be the real deal, but then fell away because of his love for the world. And we certainly know that if you love the world, then you certainly can't love God at the same time. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So in other words, there's no straddling the fence. In this life, you must go ahead and just figure out whether you will love the world or will you love God? That's the question. Richard Baxter said it well. He said, quote, can you truly say that though you have your failings and sins, yet your main care and the bent of your whole life is to please God and to enjoy Him forever. Is that your life? Does that summarize who you are? At the end of the day, you love Jesus more than cars. You love Jesus more than your jobs. You love Jesus more than your clothes. You love Jesus more than your technology. You love Jesus more than your baseball, or your football, or whatever else. Do you love Christ supremely? John 15:18-19. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Does the world love you or hate you? You see, this is what as I read church history and as I read these men who really mattered for God, here was the difference between nominal fake Christians and the real deal. The people who really mattered, the world hated them. The churches that mattered, the world hated those churches. They were not just swimming downstream and everyone saying, man, we just really love those people. No, they were having to die for their faith. So here's the reality. As the pressures continue to build in America, will America love Praise Mill? And when America starts to really hate Praise Mill, where will you be? That's the question. Under the pew? Staying at home? Well, you know, I think it would be better for me just to kind of, you know, hang out and watch live stream at home because, you know, I don't want them to come barging in on us, you know. Just for safety reasons, though. I mean, I really do love the church, right? The Vanity Fair of the ancient world, the pressures were building, and Paul was saying to Timothy, you can't just be a nominal Christian. You can't just be this just easy, breezy Christian. You have to stand firm and preach the gospel of King Jesus. Back to Pilgrim's Progress. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is making his journey to the celestial city, and he comes through this city known as Vanity Fair. And if you'll remember there were some distinctions that were mentioned in that story and in that particular scene about Vanity Fair. The pilgrims were dressed differently from the people that were trading at the fair. So when they entered, I mean, there was a distinction just by the way they dressed and the way that everyone else dressed. Their speech was strange to the world. It was not common talk. So the language that the pilgrims were using, I mean, the world was saying, that's weird, that's odd, that's peculiar, that's different. People don't talk like that. You see, the world talks with a whole lot of different vocabulary in a different language, and it's mostly centered on the world. But the question is this: will you speak for Christ? That's the question. Will you be distinct in this world that loves itself and that hates Jesus? John Bunyan, in his final words from the pulpit in his last sermon before his death, were these: live like the children of God, that you may look your Father in the face with comfort on another day. Don't be like Demas. Demas hurt himself and Demas hurt Paul. He has deserted me. He left me. When it really mattered, Demas was gone. He walked away. He went the way of the world. Imagine being locked up in a prison cell and you couldn't do anything about it. No opportunity for church discipline here. He wasn't able to go to Demas. He's sitting in a prison cell, ready to die, and Demas is gone, and he's gone the way of the world. He hurt Paul. You see, Jesus had a Judas, and Paul had a Demas. And if you live long enough, you're going to have someone that says, yeah, I'm a real friend. Yeah, I'm going to be there to the very end. Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. Yeah, I believe the gospel. And then before long, they're going to walk away from you and they're going to walk away from Jesus, and it's going to pierce your soul. And by the way, if it doesn't pierce your soul, there's a problem. There wasn't any amens there, so I just want to stop and make sure that everyone got that. If it doesn't pierce your soul when people walk away from Jesus, there is a big problem there. The church should care. Paul cared. That's why he called his name. He's not just trying to be ugly to Demas. He literally cared. This was the testimony of a man who fell away. This is the testimony of worldliness. Second of all, we see the testimony of trustworthiness. Notice what the text says in verse number 9. It says, "Do your best to come to me soon," speaking to Timothy. Verse 10, "Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me, gone to Thessalonica." That's the place of his birth, by the way. "And Crescens has gone to Galatia." Now, the difference between Demas and Crescens here is that Demas had gone the way of the world, not so with Crescens. He was gone to a place of service. He was going to serve in the church of Galatia. So apparently he was trustworthy because he was going to a strong church among strong leaders, and he was to go and serve alongside these men. So if you were a man of great leadership and a man who certainly had the gift of preaching and teaching and a gift of service, then certainly you could go serve with those type of leaders, those types of leaders. And that's exactly what happened with Crescens. He went to Galatia and he served a strong church. But yet, notice this, he was virtually an unknown individual. We just don't know a lot about this man. There's not much mentioned about him in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. We don't know much about him, but apparently he had made an impact on the Apostle Paul. And he was a man who was gifted enough to serve in a church of strong leaders. He was an unknown individual, oftentimes serving behind the scenes. But think about that. We need those people in the church, do we not? I mean, we need people that are faithful and gifted servants behind the scenes, people who are trustworthy. And that's the way this man was. This past week, I heard the testimony of a man by the name of Richard Oldham. Raise your hand if you know Richard Oldham, who pastored Glendale Baptist Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Anyone? No one in this sanctuary knows him. No one knows the name. In fact, not many people in the world knew the man that was known to many as Brother Richard. He served his church for 57 years in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Baptized over 6,000 people during those 57 years. Remained faithful all the way to the very end, and hundreds upon hundreds gathered for his funeral service this past week in Bowling Green. And it was a 3-hour service because people just wanted to stand and say how he impacted their life with the gospel. But no one knows his name here. And here's the point. Jesus knew his name. And your name might be insignificant in Douglasville. You might not be on the who's list of churches. But you know what? If Jesus knows your name, and if you're trustworthy, and if you're serving him faithfully behind the scenes for the glory of God, then we need those types of people in the life of the church. John MacArthur writes, "Thank the Lord for faithful unknowns who are gifted and are called, and who in doing their duty are content to be unknown." Well, that was this man by the name of Crescens. He appears on the scene of Holy Scripture, just a quick glimpse, and then he's gone. But he was a trustworthy individual. Are you a trustworthy person? What's your testimony like? Number three, we see the testimony of leadership in Titus. It says here in this text, it says that Titus went to Dalmatia to serve. But if you'll read about Titus in the Scriptures, he's mentioned 13 times in the Bible. And you'll find in Titus 1:4, he says this, Paul does, writing a letter to Titus that we find in our Bibles. He says this, "To Titus, my true child in a common faith." So in other words, he literally saw great use for Titus in his service to the church. But if you'll read further in Titus 1:5, he says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So in other words, we see that there was much usefulness in Titus's ministry. In Titus 1:5, Paul left him in Crete so that he could do what? So that he could put things in order. So here was a man that had the gift of administration. He had the gift of leadership. And then it goes on and talks about the fact that he was to appoint elders. So he was a person who built up and led elders up for the glory of God. So this was a man who developed leaders. He was a man who developed leadership. Here was a man who blazed a trail before him, and the church greatly benefited from his service. I want to ask you this question. Does the Church of Jesus Christ benefit from your membership? Let's get real specific. Does Praise Mill Baptist Church benefit from your membership? Is your name merely a name on a roll? Do you just appear on Sunday morning, or do you serve faithfully? Are you someone with great leadership ability? Are you someone with great trustworthiness? Are you a reliable individual? Do you take your job seriously? Or do you just kind of just blow in and blow out with the wind? That's the question. You must ask yourself this. Because as you're sitting here today, because this is not the climactic point of chapter 4, and Paul's not thundering the words, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, because you're not hearing that thundering sermon of Paul, this is no less Holy Scripture. Just a few words down in this letter. It has meaning. And you must understand that there's a reason for these names appearing in the pages of Holy Scripture. Like a genealogy might seem boring to you, but it has a meaning. There's a point. And the point is this, these people mattered. Either for good or for bad, they mattered. And I want to ask you, does your life matter for the glory of King Jesus? Does it matter? Will your life count for the glory of Christ? Further, we see another name. We see the name of Luke. If you'll go on down, it says Titus, and then verse 11 begins, Luke alone is with me. Now consider Luke here. He's only mentioned three times in all of Scripture, but he wrote a great majority of the New Testament. If you think about it, he wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote 28 chapters in the book of Acts. Here was a man who just was a writing machine. He was recording down like a historian, not only the gospel, the life of Jesus and his ministry, but the early part of the early church and its mission. And so Luke was an important individual, and he was a man that was known as a faithful individual. A faithful individual. He was called in Scripture the beloved physician. He was a doctor. He was a physician. And he traveled alongside Paul in his missionary journeys. And oftentimes, if you'll recall to our study through the book of Acts, you'll remember that Paul was oftentimes in need of a physician as he was beaten with rods and striped by the Jews and cast out of the city and stoned as a dead man. They thought he was dead. I mean, here was a man that literally needed a personal physician to travel with him. I mean, he needed a personal physician to travel with him as he would preach the gospel, because at any point, they were going to try to kill this man. The world hated Paul. And Luke was faithful. And when everyone else had either gone to serve in these other churches because of necessity reasons, or as Demas went the way of the world, at the end of the day, where the rubber met the road, man, Luke was there. He could be counted on. They had a real, genuine, vibrant, healthy relationship. No surface level, just slap on the back, how you doing type thing. This was a real deep relationship. I mean, we need these types of relationships. If you think about it, Luke ministered to Paul as Paul ministered to the churches. Here was a man that counted. Here was a man that he could be counted on. Can you be counted on? I'm not talking about can you be counted on to take out the trash when it's overflowing in the kitchen. I'm not talking about can you be counted on to make sure that you do something at work tomorrow. I'm asking you this, has greater importance. Can you be counted on for Christ in the ministry of the gospel? Can you be faithful? And are you a faithful friend? Are you a faithful friend within the life of the church? Are you just a face just a face on a pew. Don't be just a face on a pew. Build genuine, real, rooted relationships with people. By the way, that's the mark of a real, genuine church, by the way. This is a man who was faithful. Luke was faithful. And then notice this. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. This is John Mark. And when you read these words, I mean, you think about, this is the man who literally started off with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And we see the testimony of restoration here, because if you'll remember back to the schism that happened between Paul and John Mark, and then eventually between Paul and Barnabas, all because of John Mark, you'll remember that on the first missionary journey, they chose John Mark to be a traveling companion. And as they got to a place where it seemed like things were getting a bit difficult, John Mark turns around. Acts 13:13 tells us the story. It tells us that he literally turned around. He went back to Jerusalem, is what the text says. It says, John Mark turned back and went to Jerusalem, Acts 13:13. And you'll remember that that did not set well with Paul. And when it came time for the second missionary journey, the name of John Mark was mentioned, and he was like, absolutely not. He's someone that's a quitter. He's someone that's not going to continue into the... He's not one that's going to be an individual of perseverance in the faith. He saw him as a quitter, perhaps. We don't know all the reason why the schism took place. All we know is that it took place. And we know that there was a split between Paul and John Mark. And then eventually, at that point in the second missionary journey, between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. But here at the end, we see that there had been restoration. In fact, when Paul was imprisoned earlier, only a mere few years after this very event had taken place, this split, we find that Mark is mentioned there ministering to Paul. And then again, we find him some, maybe 20 years later, we find him at this very point. And Paul is saying, please bring John Mark with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Very useful to me for ministry. A testimony of restoration. And by the way, if you ever have someone that you have a split with, or someone that you have a problem with, you need to have the spirit of restoration. You need to be someone who would forgive others of their trespasses as God forgives you of your trespasses. You need to be willing to forgive others for their sins against you as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. If you have tasted of the sweetness of God's forgiveness, then you should likewise be that type of individual. And there's the testimony of restoration here. Not the testimony of a hardened spirit, a hard heart, a stiff neck, a prideful, arrogant attitude of, well, I tell you what, he did that to me the first time, and I'm the Apostle Paul. Nobody's messing with me. No, bring John Mark. He's useful to me for ministry. Please don't be an arrogant spirit like that. People don't like being around those types of individuals anyway, but you do not bring God glory when you're a person of a stiff-necked, arrogant spirit, refusing restoration. If Paul can forgive someone, well, I was hoping you'd finish it out. If Paul can forgive someone, then and so can I. We go on down and we see another individual's name, Tychicus here. In verse number 12, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Now this is an interesting individual. If you think about the testimony here, this is the testimony of responsibility. We've seen worldliness and faithfulness, and we've seen different testimonies throughout this list so far this morning. But here's the testimony of responsibility. Notice Ephesians 6:21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. Will tell you everything. Notice that. In other words, Paul was was saying to the church at Ephesus, if you want to know things, I'm sending the information through Tychicus. In Colossians 4:7, it says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. So in other words, Paul thought much of this individual, but notice this, he had great responsibility because before there was the Gutenberg press, and before there was the Xerox copying machine, and before there was email, listen, there was Tychicus who was taking the letters of Paul to different churches. I mean, he literally hand-delivered the letter to Colossae that we know as Colossians in the Bible. He took it to them. And he also delivered 2 Timothy, this very letter that we've been laboring through for months. He took this letter in his hand all the way to Ephesus to make sure that it landed in the very hands of Timothy himself. This is the testimony of responsibility. Can you be trusted with big tasks for God? You think about the G3 conference coming up. You think about missions. You think about different things that we have in the life of this church. You think about PM Sports. You think about other things. Can you be trusted with big, enormous tasks for God's glory? Or are you just saying, I'm not interested in that? Can you be trusted? That was the testimony of Tychicus. And then we finish this morning with the testimony of Paul himself and his love for God's word. If you'll notice there what the text says, he says this in verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak. Must have been cold in prison, damp dungeon there. And then notice what he says. And also the books and above all the parchments. So in other words, Paul had a love for the word of God. These books perhaps were a collection of letters, perhaps even works that Paul himself had been doing, perhaps even the exegesis and sermons of Paul as he was exegeting Old Testament scripture. Can you imagine seeing that? And then you see this word, the parchments. This would have been the tanned animal skins, which was the custom of the way that the scribes would then duplicate the manuscripts of the Old Testament scripture. They would take animal skins, they would tan them thoroughly. Scribes would then take a quill and ink, and they would write down the very word of God from the older manuscripts to ensure that they always had fresh copies and to send out to different places. And so then at the conclusion of this particular animal skin, they would then go back with meticulous detail and work their way through and make sure that it was exactly the same, that no errors. They would even count the number of words on each particular manuscript, and they would roll it up as a scroll. They took great detail in this process. And apparently Paul had some of these parchments, and he desired the word of God. So while he's there in prison, he's expecting his life to come to an end, and he longs for the word of God. I want to ask you this question. Do you long for the Bible? Do you really have a desire, an appetite for God's word? This was the testimony of the Apostle Paul. You must think about this. And I want you to come back tonight because I've just been burdened this week, and I want to do something tonight that's a bit unique. I want to do an entire overview of how in the world you got your Bible in your hand this morning. And when you come back this evening, when you hold the English Bible in your hand, I want to just spend this evening service at 6 o'clock, and I want to talk about how you got that Bible in your hand. I don't care if it's on an iPad or Kindle or if you're holding it in a leather-bound edition. I want to show you this evening the value, how your Bible is a treasure. Do you love the Bible? Do you love the Word of God? Paul, his pattern of ministry was this. He had great confidence in the preaching of the Word of God. Romans 1:16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Paul, he literally thundered these words, "Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word." But he also had confidence in the power of the word. in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you'll just look back with me there, in verses 8 and following, you'll remember early on in this letter, he makes a very profound statement to Timothy. He said, "Remember Jesus Christ," verse 8, "risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but," notice this, "the word of God is not bound." This is the power of the Bible. And Paul had great confidence in the power of the word. In the scripture reading this morning from 1 Corinthians 1:18, again, from the hand of the apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, he said these words, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Here's what Paul understood. Paul understood this, that when the word of God was preached, it had the power to awaken dead souls to faith in Jesus Christ. So much so that if he could talk to us today, he would say, if Pastor Josh would stand and preach the gospel today, if there's a lost person in here, trust in the power of the word to bring them to life, spiritually speaking, resurrected from the dead, regenerated so that they would have faith in Jesus Christ. Confidence in the power of the word. And then also, he had confidence in the inerrancy of the word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He said, "All scripture is breathed out by God." Theopneustos, God, breath, breathed out by God. The source of scripture is God himself. The King James says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." The New King James says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." The New American Standard Bible says, "All scripture is inspired by God." The English Standard Version says, "All scripture is breathed out by God." I love that translation. All scripture is breathed out by God. The source of the Bible is God himself. And Paul understood that. He never had this swagger about himself. "Hey, I want to go preach at this conference over in Ephesus, you know, if I get out of here, because, you know, after all, I'm the author of a lot of the New Testament. I'll sign the front of your Bible. If you'll just bring it, I'll put my autograph there." You don't see this swagger in Paul. No arrogance. The Bible came from God. That's what Paul would say. And last of all, we see his confidence in the sufficiency of Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, "All Scripture is breathed out by God." And notice this, you must underline this if you so do that in your own study. And that's a practice of yours. Underline the word profitable there. Profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. That purpose statement, "the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Here was Paul's confidence. The Bible is enough. The Bible is enough. Doesn't matter, Timothy, if they get bored with the preaching of the Bible, don't quit. Some will leave. They'll say, "Hey, I just want to be itched over here. I'll go find me another preacher that'll do it the way I think that he should do it. I want to be entertained." And they'll go away to myths and fables. Timothy, don't you go that direction. You remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Preach the word, Timothy. It's sufficient. So my question is this. As we think about the testimony of these individuals this morning, I'll lay before you a question, and it is simply this. What is the worth of your life? Think about how many hours we spend consuming ourselves with mindless games, Candy Crush and villains and all these things and all this stuff. And I'll be in bed at night and my phone will light up and what in the world's that? And I'll look over there and someone's up at 2 o'clock in the morning playing some Candy Crush game. They sent me an invitation to play it. I want to sleep. I don't want to play Candy Crush. I just want to go to sleep. How much time do we spend on? Now, I'm not saying that if you ever play one of those little games that you're in sin, don't mistake what I'm saying today. I'm not saying that I'm more holy than you. Please don't get that. I do things and I waste time just as well as anybody else. So I'm not just asking you the question. I'm asking all of us the question. We spend so much time wasting our lives so that when it's all said and done and the final chapter of your life is written like this one, what will be the worth of it? What will be the worth of it? I mean, you just don't see Paul saying, hey, Timothy, bring my cloak and also bring my iPhone. I want to play Candy Crush. I want the Bible. I want the Word. How much do you love Christ? This book came to you on a sea of blood. We're going to talk about that tonight. They chopped Paul's head off for it. And all throughout history, they have continued to burn people at the stake for it. And you're holding it in your hand today. Is it boring to you? God help us if this bores us. God help us if this is insignificant. May God help us. You know, when they finish these ball games, which we all watched yesterday, I'm quite certain of, the statisticians, at the end of it, they start crunching numbers. And you can give a commentary however you want to give a commentary, but at the end of the game, the statisticians, they take the stats and they measure up who was really valuable in the game. I just want to ask you this question. When your life finishes and the world examines your stats, what will they point to? What will they point to? The world like Demas or Christ like Paul? Paul said it well. For me to live is Christ, and for me to die, ultimate gain. So what about you today? What will be the testimony of your life? What type of impact will you have upon people? What will be the legacy of your life when it's all said and done? And perhaps it is that today, on this day, that God has brought you here in His sovereign grace to bring you to a point of confession and repentance so that you could trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Let me just urge you. Let me charge you. Let me command you. Let me call you. Let me plead for your soul today. Please turn to Jesus Christ. Nothing in this world matters outside of Jesus Himself. What's your testimony? Let's stand and let's pray together.